Okay, so we are sharing in a set of three sermons, the hour, the tower, and the power. Last Sunday when we met, we spoke about the hour, how important this hour of our gathering is here, seeking God's face, knowing that even as we may hide from God from time to time in our lives, that God still comes seeking and calling after us, and His will is unbendable in our lives, because when God issues that call and comes seeking after us, in our hearts and our souls, we respond. We say yes to God. So this is the second message on seeking. I absolutely love the book of Acts, one of my favorites for sure. It is part of a two-volume compendium, if you will. You have the Gospel of Luke, and then also the second book is the book of Acts, written sometime between 80 and 90 A.D. by the physician Luke. Luke was not one of the original apostles, but he would be what we would call a second-generation believer or a second-generation follower. He had heard the Christian message. He was a man of some intellect, and he took pen to paper and decided to record the life story of our Savior in his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and then he also recorded the story of the life of the early church in the sequel, if you will, the book of Acts. It's really quite an incredible work. It is filled with all kinds of miraculous stories, great testimonies of faith. You have the falling, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 2, what we commonly refer to as the birthday of the church. And then in Acts chapter 9, you have St. Paul's conversion. One of my favorite chapters, chapter 10, Peter up on Simon the Tanner, up on his rooftop there in Joppa. An absolutely fantastic way in which God comes to Peter and shares with him the importance of how the gospel is available, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. If you read along up to Acts chapter 16, there we find the conversion of the Philippian jailer. As Paul was in jail with Silas, the Holy Spirit came, released them from their bonds through an earthquake, and there's a testimony, a written record, as the Philippian jailer now is trying to deal with this situation of these two individuals that were being released from jail, which would have meant that he, as the jailer, would have been put to death. And so he calls out and he asks, he says to both Paul and Silas, what is it that I must do to be saved? And their response is, well, first of all, don't do any harm to yourself. And they said, the answer to what you must do to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus with all of your heart and all of your soul, and then you will be saved, both you and your household. There are great women all throughout the book of Acts that are doing wonderful pieces of ministry. There's Tabitha and Lydia and Priscilla and Drusilla and Julia and so many others. But this morning I want to spend some time on the life of Stephen. Stephen's story can be found or encapsulated, if you will, between Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 6, we see that Stephen is identified as being a deacon of the church. And the text says there that he did great signs and wonderful miracles. Acts chapter 6:10 says that as people listened to Stephen, they were not able to resist his wisdom or the Holy Spirit when Stephen spoke. So he was obviously a very compelling speaker, but not just a speaker, but also one with whom the signs and wonders of God were attendant. And so there is the text that says, as it sets the stage for us, Beginning with verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, and the this that's being referred to is a long speech, a soliloquy that St. Stephen is sharing about the wonderful acts of God all throughout history that led up to the life and ministry of Jesus. And, well, when Stephen got to that part, that's when the Sanhedrin couldn't take anymore. And so they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at. They went, at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What a vision, what a picture. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who went on to become, in the narrative of the book of Acts, Paul. And Paul was consenting unto the death. In other words, he agreed with this decision to go ahead and stone the deacon Stephen for this witness and testimony that he was offering up. And then Stephen, as he was being stoned, all these rocks being hurled at him, says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And then when he had said these words, he fell asleep. So Stephen, even in the midst of his own adversity, his own death, he is looking up. He is looking up. Why was he looking up? Because he knew that's where salvation comes from. And so, friends, don't forget to look up. When we think of heaven and we think of earth, there and here, there's a bit of a gap. And one of the ways that humans have tried to bridge that gap between heaven and earth has been through or by building towers. Towers enable the possibility of seeking. But there are different kinds of towers in life. There are towers that are made by human hands, and probably the most famous of all was the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. It's a cautionary tale. The tower wasn't really the problem, in as much as the intentions of the people who were building the tower was problematic, because the text there in Genesis says they were trying in their efforts, the construction of the Tower of Babel, to make a name for themselves. In other words, they wanted to draw the attention off of God and put the spotlight upon them. And that didn't work out so well as far as God's plan for his children. And so he scattered all of humanity and assigned them different languages. A man-made tower, a human-made tower. Then there are natural towers. There was a tower, a natural tower, not too far from where we lived when we were ministering in Great Britain. And this tower was called Rosebery Topping. Beautiful name for a beautiful hill. Its elevation was a little bit over 1,000 feet, and the geography of the land where we lived, it ran out to the North Sea, and so Rosebery Topping, even though it was 1,000 feet, it was very prominent, and you could see it all throughout the Tees Valley, no matter where you were. And it's a wonderful hill to climb or ascend, because when you get to the top of it, you're looking out over the North Sea and all the shipping lanes, and you can see the cargo ships. Well, wind back history, and it was the great British explorer James Cook who settled at the base of Rosebery Topping, and records tell us that he would oftentimes climb this hill as a young boy, and he would look out over the North Sea. And Rosebery Topping, it's the gateway to the Yorkshire Moors, and we spent a wonderful Sunday afternoon, Janet and Brittany and I, walking along the Yorkshire Moors. And James Cook, as you know, Imagine how those sights, those vistas, those views filled the mind of this young child that he went on to become one of the greatest explorers, discovering the Hawaiian Islands. And, well, we say now he was the first to come in contact with the civilized peoples of the Hawaiian Islands, and also the first to come in contact with what we now call Australia. He was the first person to chart the circumnavigation of New Zealand. So great things that James Cook did there. Then there is a mix of both human-made and natural towers like Masada in Israel. Masada rises up high over, it forms cliffs over the Dead Sea. It's quite a height, and it is there that the Jewish people fled when the Romans invaded Jerusalem. And the Romans built a massive, huge siege ramp that is still there to this day. And all of the people there on the top, those Jewish people that were fleeing the Romans, they eventually committed suicide because they said, we're not going to fall into the hands of these pagans. And so they took their own lives. That's another kind of tower, both natural and a human settlement that was there at the top. When we think of towers, they tend to give us a sense of protection and strength and or of repelling an enemy. Also, you can see things at the height of a tower that you have never been able to see from another site. I can remember a road trip that we had to Chicago about 3 years ago, Janet and Brittany and I, and each of us had a place that we wanted to go. I wanted to see the boyhood home of Abraham Lincoln. Janet wanted to go see the Budweiser Clydesdale's horses in St. Louis, so we did that. And Brittany said, I want to go up that high tower in Chicago, which was, I believe, the old Sears Tower. Now I think the Brits have bought it, so it has a different name, but we'll refer to it as the Sears Tower. Because she said, I want to go up to the observation deck because now they have these plexiglass floors. They extend out from the building, and then they can also retract also. I felt good about going to see Abraham Lincoln's boyhood home. Janet had a lot of fun going to see the Clydesdales horses. And then we both, her and I, took a hard swallow, a gulp, when we went all the way to the top of this and stepped out on this plexiglass platform that extended out over the city of Chicago. You're looking down. There's nothing in between you and however many stories down other than this plexiglass little floor. Quite an experience. But I've got to tell you, the vision and the view, somebody was thinking in the design and in the architecture of that building. Boy, when people get up here, they're going to want to have a great view. And that's what they provided. Towers enable seeking because it gives you a sense of vision like you've never had before. You know, I was really struck by this group of travelers that recently came to our attention in the news. As you know, we just skirted, didn't we, here in the greater Cincinnati and northern Kentucky region, this massive snowstorm that moved across the country, and I don't know what the press tells us, is it 80, 85 million people that have been in the path of this storm? And we've all seen this on the news, how people have been trapped. They gridlock and they can't get out of their cars, and it's really a difficult situation for so many. Well, on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, they had a big 5-mile backup, I believe. Nobody was going anywhere, but there was a group of students, I believe they were returning from a Roman Catholic rally in Washington, D.C. They got stuck on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. They were heading home to Omaha, Nebraska, and what did they decide to do? They decided to disembark, get out of that coach, out of that tour bus, stand on the side of the road, and they all started to sing and celebrate Mass. That's a great view. Love that. towers encourage us to get up there and check out the view. And for the Christian, heaven is the view that we all want. Can you imagine the view that we are going to have in heaven? Heights that you and I have never seen before. Beautiful vistas. Have you ever heard the phrase, things are looking up? Yeah, things are looking up. Don't look down, look up. And so we have a tower here at St. John's, don't we? Oh, yeah, we do. We have a tower. Our tower is our steeple. Our tower represents our desire to touch heaven. And when we look at the top of our tower, what's up there, friends?
What's up?
A cross. Now, friends, it's not just a cross. It's a leaning cross, yeah? And I am taking it upon myself as my own personal charge that before I leave my pastorate with you, that cross will be fixed and it will be straight. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And probably the sooner that we do that into my pastoral ministry, the better, I would say. There's a cross up at the top. We look up to that cross. We behold it. It is the emblem of the people of faith in Christ Jesus. The cross bridges the gap between heaven and earth. The cross at the top of our steeple is evidence of our desire to seek a life of faith. That cross there at the top of our steeple, it sends its love and its peace and its power down upon us as a people of faith as we gather here in the living room, the house of God, Sunday after Sunday. But it is also a blazing emblem of light for this community to behold, for they too see the cross of Jesus. Stephen had a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. You can imagine St. Stephen, if I can paraphrase for a moment. Jesus, I see you. I see you, Jesus. I'm coming home, Jesus. You're there. I can see you as plain as day. The text says, remember that Stephen was a man of great faith and great wisdom and the mighty acts of God. I'm coming home, Jesus. It doesn't matter how many rocks they throw at my mortal body. I'm coming home to be with you for eternity, Lord. Oh, yeah. Our aim in this life is to seek Jesus that we, like Stephen, might see. I want to say, when I reach that moment on my deathbed, I want to be seeing Jesus. You know? I want to be passing from this world, taking a step into the next, and I want to be seeing that sight like St. Stephen did of Jesus. But according to Luke, there is a cost in building the tower, of living a life that keeps seeking, of looking up to Jesus. When our forebears gave us this beautiful steeple back in 1940, just a little over 75 years ago, what was their message for us? If we could call back the congregation of 1940 and take the microphone down to them and say, tell us about the building of the steeple. What were your hopes? What inspired you to construct and to build that steeple? They might say, don't start the job of looking up unless you have calculated the cost of what it will take to finish the work. To engage in and finish the work of this community of faith. Every time we see our steeple, every time this community, our neighborhood, sees our steeple, ask. Ask it as a personal question of yourself. Am I seeking? Am I seeking? Am I looking up to God even in the adverse circumstances of life like St. Stephen did? And have I counted the cost? Stephen counted the cost. He laid the bricks of trust and faith and hope within his life. He had a strong foundation, a platform to stand upon, to look as he gazed up into heaven to see the face of our living God. Have we counted the cost? As we prepare for Lent, let us seek and see the face of Jesus as Stephen once did, for as we do, we, my friends, we will live out that vision that our forebears of St. John's had, to be his light that transforms lives. Amen.